John chapter 14, verses 15 to 30.
If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourselves to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
Father, we acknowledge that we can do nothing of ourselves, but we are dependent upon you. Not upon your power through your Spirit, that is made possible by your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would speak to us as we meditate on your word, as we think about what we have read this evening, and that you would change and you would transform lives and make us more and more into the people that you have called us to be in Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so that clip there, that was from Lord of the Rings, as we said, and it was showing in a small town of 300 men pitted against an army of 10,000 that had one purpose, and that was to eradicate mankind. And most of the people in that place, they had little or no experience of battle. As you saw, most of them were either old men or young boys who probably never wielded a sword in their life. They were farmers. But they felt left alone. The old alliances had broken down. Gandalf, the wizard who'd rescued the king, he'd gone off. He was doing other things. So at this point in the film, they're feeling alone. It's just them. They're not fighting to win a battle. They're fighting to just merely survive. Now, maybe life feels like that for you at times. Maybe the Christian life feels like that. We talk about the Christian life being a battle. Maybe you feel like one of those young boys, now with a helmet that doesn't quite fit. Or being given an axe and you're not really sure what to do with it. I've certainly felt like that at times. And if you do feel like that, you're not alone in feeling like that, because Jesus addresses his disciples knowing that they would feel like this very shortly after his arrest, his crucifixion, and his burial. They were going to go through the same thing. Later on, we find them locked in a room for fear of the religious leaders. And so Jesus speaks a message to his followers here. But it's more than just a reality check. It's a message of hope. And it's a message that is very relevant to us today, because Jesus is speaking about this period, a period that the Bible calls the last days, between his ascension to heaven and his return to earth. And this is the time period that we are living in now. And so the words of Jesus to his disciples are incredibly relevant to us today. As we look at this question of, you know, what does it mean? How do we live as Jesus' disciples when Jesus isn't physically present with us? So do have your Bibles, keep them open to John 14. And now at this point, they're in the upper room. The disciples are in the upper room. You read it again, come now, let us leave, at the very end of this chapter. It's not clear exactly where they were leaving, because later they'll leave again. So either it was, you know, one of those parties where, come on guys, it's time to go, and no one actually goes, or whether they continue the conversations as they are leaving. But at this point, they are still in the upper room. And the disciples of Jesus, they've been with him for around about 3 years. They've been hearing his teaching. They've been seeing what it is that he's been doing. And they've seen his power, even his power from raising Lazarus from the dead. And they're having this meal with Jesus. And during this meal, Jesus drops a bombshell, so to speak. He says that one of the disciples, and one of the close 12, is going to betray him. And no one really knows who this is. And Judas leaves. The other disciples aren't really sure why Judas is leaving, but he's leaving because he's the person who is going to betray Jesus. So Jesus has just told his disciples, someone's going to betray him. So they've had a shock. This is a shock one, so to speak. And then Jesus goes on, he tells his disciples that he's going to go somewhere that they can't yet follow him. And Peter pipes up and he says, I will go with you, like, even to the point of death. I will die for you. And Jesus says, no, Peter, you won't. You're going to be so frightened that you're going to pretend you don't even know me. Again, another shock, shock two. And Jesus goes on to say that he is returning to the Father. And we read that in this passage, saying it is something that they should be happy about, something that they should be rejoicing about. And Jesus alludes to it here, and later in chapter 16, he'll very explicitly say, you know, it is better that I go than I stay. And probably, again, not what they would expect to hear, shock three. So at this point, how must the disciples be feeling? Are they scared? Are they confused? If we look at verse 22, Judas, and this isn't Judas Iscariot, this is another disciple called Judas. I mean, he certainly seems confused. If Jesus is the Messiah, God's King, who's going to usher in God's kingdom, then now, how will the whole world not see this happening? Why is he not going to reveal himself to the world? If Jesus is going to put everything right in the world, who's going to fail to notice? And so, yeah, Judas is slightly confused at this point. And Jesus teaches that's not going to happen immediately. And during this period, I said the period we call the last days, Jesus is saying that there are going to be those who will not obey his teaching. Not everyone is going to be subject to his kingdom straight away. Verse 24. So again, this is another shock, not necessarily what the disciples were expecting. And it doesn't sound like things are going to get better for the disciples. As you read this, it sounds like Jesus is saying, I'm going away, and yes, I am going to come back at some point. But in the meantime, you're going to stay. You're going to continue to live in a world that will reject my teaching, that will reject me. It's not going to be immediately transformed. And Jesus, the one who protected his disciples, and Jesus uses that language explicitly in chapter 17 in his prayer, he's going to be taken away. He's not going to be there. They're going to be living in this hostile world. Oh, and he also says, you know, Peter, the one disciple who thinks he's got the strength to manage it, yeah, you're going to fail. not the most inspiring message, is it? And it's in this context that Jesus says, verse 15 and following. And I should add, if you see some discrepancies, I've got the NIV 2011. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." And we see these two things then, the keeping of commands and the promise of presence. Jesus here, he's promised another advocate. The older NIV translates that as counselor. In other translations, you may get that as helper or comforter. And it's one of those words that is difficult to translate because of the images that come to mind with some of the words. When we think of counselor, you know, sometimes we tend to think of going to a counselor for marriage or for work problems, or the idea of a helper. You tend to think of a helper as an apprentice, as a junior. And again, that's not what it's talking about here. I mean, comfort, that's a brand of fabric softener, isn't it? So, like, Jesus isn't a woolly blanket or something. But yeah, notice the word here, another advocate. So another advocate. One in many ways continuing the work of Jesus. So our understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit is not to come from some of the images that we think about with the words. It's not the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and therefore my idea of comfort means he, so forth. But the Holy Spirit is continuing that ministry of Jesus to his disciples, and therefore. But the links here between keeping the commands and the promise of presence. And this is a point where we need to pay careful attention, because it is very easy, we could very easily twist this and misunderstand the link that Jesus has here. Because the keeping of commands is not the means of experiencing the promise of presence. The keeping of commands is not the means of experiencing the promise of presence. And that's what we're going to look at. And this passage is not saying, and Jesus is not saying, if you keep my commands, I will reward you with another advocate who's going to help you. If we just logically think about that, it wouldn't make sense anyway. To receive the help you need, first you've got to achieve it yourself. And then as a reward, you get the help. Now, when I was about 15, the computer game GoldenEye came out on the N64. That was a computer console going back a few years now. And you got to play as James Bond. It was a very popular game at the time. At various levels that you had to go through of varying degrees of difficulty. Now, if you completed, say, a certain level within a certain time frame at the highest level of difficulty, completing all the tasks and not dying, you got rewarded with a cheat code. And you could put this cheat code in and you could play, not all the levels, but you could play that level again with invincibility. What a complete waste. I mean, if you've just played it on the hardest setting possible and you've completed it without dying, why on earth do you need invincibility? And it is a twisted logic of the gaming world. So many games are like it. I mean, ask anyone who's into games. But it tends to be this. You complete this game on the hardest setting possible and we will reward you by making the game easier. What's the point? If you've managed to complete it at the hardest difficulty setting, why do you need it made easier? Jesus isn't employing the same twisted logic here. See, grammatically, in the Greek, in these verses, verse 15 and 16, Jesus is in essence saying, you are to keep my commands. Now I, for my part, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Grammatically, all that is described is the link, not the order. It's not saying you do this and then this happens, or you do that and then this happens. It's just the link that is described. What his disciples are called to and what Jesus said he's going to do. But from the wider context of John's gospel, from the wider context of the Bible, we can see, and this is what we're going to look at, that the promise of presence is actually the means of keeping commands, not the other way around. And it's important we understand this. So the promise of presence to the keeping of commands. And Jesus says here, if you love me, keep my commands. He'll later go on to summarize this in chapter 15, where he says, my command is this. Now, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down one's life for their friends. Now remember, Jesus has already predicted Peter's denial. He's already said, you're not going to lay down your life for me, Peter. You're going to lie. You're going to run away. In essence, Peter, you are not able to keep my commands. And Peter will come to this realization. It's a fascinating look at some of the language that's used when you get to the end of John. If I will gladly talk about that. Come and speak to me at the end. But it's amazing the way that Jesus reinstates Peter. And the point is made again in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jesus is making that clear. So is Jesus setting a standard that he has no intention for anyone ever being able to keep? Has anyone been watching the SAS Who Dares Wins? No, maybe I should skip that illustration. There was an activity they were getting them to do where they were getting them to run over various mountains in a certain time limit and get back. And actually, they had no intention that anyone would be able to complete it. It was just a sort of mental test. One of the great SAS people did it, but the rest of them, they just wanted to see if they could keep going on ahead and doing it. But they didn't have any intention that anyone could do it. Is that what Jesus is doing here? Setting a standard that he has actually no intention of anyone being able to achieve, but he's just wanting to stretch people. No, that's not what he's doing here. So is God going to lower his standards for us? No, that's not what God does. Grace isn't God lowering his standards for us. It's raising us up in Christ to meet those standards. And the purpose of Jesus sending the Holy Spirit is so that his disciples, so that we may live as God's people in this world now. With the weakness that we have, with the frailties that we have. And our purpose, remember, if you love me, keep my commands. That is what we're called to. The purpose to keep the commands. But the process, the means by which this happens, is by Jesus sending his Holy Spirit. And so this should humble us, not cause us to trust in our own abilities, as we recognize, as we realize, it's not within us. It's not within our own ability. But it should also keep us from despair and should lift our eyes. Though at times, maybe when we do fail, that this isn't as good as it gets. God calls us to more, and he provides a strength for us to grow into more. In verse 25, have a look at verse 25. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. This is one of those verses that gets debated. And what is Jesus talking about here? You'll have people who say, no, this is a universal promise for all Christians. He will teach you all things. He'll remind you of everything I've said to you. The problem with this is it's very open to abuse. People can just say, no, the Holy Spirit is teaching me this new doctrine that as a church we are to go along with. And sadly, it tends to contradict other things in Scripture. That's not right. That's not true. And so, in combating this, others might say the promise was solely for the 11 disciples who were here. Remember, Judas is gone. And it's Jesus speaking of them accurately, recording, putting across the teachings that we get in the New Testament. Now, of course, the problem we have with this as well is the majority of our New Testament is written by an apostle who wasn't there with the 11 and had minimal contact with the 11. But what I want to draw out is actually the links of the language that Jesus is using here and language that is used elsewhere in the Bible in the Old Testament. And is very reminiscent of passages in the Old Testament. Do have a flick to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to bring it on the screen as well. But Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah was one of the Old Testament prophets. Now, their ministry was looking back in some ways at what God had called the people of Israel to be. And then looking forward and saying, this is how God is going to do it. And if it was glorious back in the past, it's going to be even more glorious in the future. And this is what God is going to do one day. And Jeremiah speaks about this covenant, this new covenant. And those of you, you know, who were at church this morning, as we shared communion, we were talking about that new covenant. Jeremiah 33. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put, notice the similarity in language. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Now, bringing these things to remembrance. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And then the prophet Ezekiel, I think we've got that one as well on the screen. You may not want to flick to that. Just quickly look at that. So the prophet Ezekiel, he speaks of this promise, the same covenant being brought about when God pours out his spirit on his people. And he says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. You will be my people and I will be your God. And so God's kingdom will be marked initially, not with a change of circumstances, but with a change of heart. A transformation of God's people, light in the darkness, living as God's people now in this world. And throughout the Bible, the people of God have been defined, have been marked by the presence of God. So how do we partake of this promise? How are we to experience the working of God in our lives, that continued change and transformation, continuing on from what Chris was talking about this morning, about growing, about progressing as a Christian. Now, you may have heard it said that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, emphasis on the word holy. And therefore, for us to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, now we need to be living holy lives. There's an element of truth to that. But we're also in danger with that of moving back to this, you know, twisted gaming logic. Of achieving something to get something that you need to achieve it. If I need the Holy Spirit to make me an effective, fruitful follower of Jesus Christ, then I'm never going to be able to get my life sorted enough for the Holy Spirit to come and help me. So what's God going to do? Does he lower his standards? Does he lower his standards of holiness? We've already said no. The teaching's right. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So as a psalmist asks, who can dwell in God's presence? And who can come into the place of his presence? The one who's pure, the one who's blameless. But we know that's not us. We know that we failed. Peter failed, even when he was convinced he could make it. But it's those whose wickedness has been forgiven, whose sins are remembered no more. Just notice it in Jeremiah. How all this comes about because, for, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And that's why Jesus says he has to be glorified. He must be glorified. He must be crucified. He must go to the cross. He must die, he must be buried, he must be raised again, and he must be ascended. Because it's through the work of Jesus and through the work of Jesus alone that the gift of the Spirit is released. that people can experience this promise of presence, that people can be changed and empowered to live as the people that God has called them to live. And just finally, just have a quick look at verse 23 in John 14. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them." Again, the promise of presence. Maybe a foreshadow of what we read in Revelation. And the requirement here is obedience to Jesus' teaching. Although here, teaching his word, in essence. And it's in the singular. It's not those who attain to the highest level of Jesus' ethics who are somehow and are able to unlock the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not unlocking God's power by achievements. Obedience to Jesus' teaching, to his word, to God's revelation in Jesus Christ. It's the same terminology that is used in John chapter 8. That word again, word. It's the same word that's used at the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. That revelation of Jesus, in essence, it means believing Jesus for who he is, responding to that, repenting and believing the gospel, that it is through faith in Christ that makes the promise of presence possible, because it is only through Jesus that we can experience the forgiveness, the cleansing that is needed, so that when God's presence comes amongst his people, it changes us, it transforms us, not merely consumes us. There's nothing else in the world that can open the way to God's presence for us. That's why it's only through faith in Christ. So what does this mean for us? It means that the Christian life isn't meant to be like that Lord of the Rings. Maybe you feel like that at some times. But as we've talked about this evening, we're not alone. We're not fighting a battle merely to survive until Jesus returns. And it doesn't matter whether you feel like one of the warriors or whether you feel like the stable boy who's just been handed a battle axe for the first time in his life and he has no idea what to do with it. It doesn't matter whether you're great or small. If we try to go it alone, we will fail. But God supplies what is needed. And I know at times God has had to bring me to my knees, not so I wallow in the dust. Not because God gets glory for me wallowing in the dust, but so that he lifts me up, and it's by his strength, and so that the glory goes to him. And so it means that we shouldn't be trusting in our own abilities, in our own strength. Neither should we be despairing of our failures and thinking it's never going to get any better. Rather, through faith in Jesus, we need to be seeking the work of the Holy Spirit to change and to transform our lives, to change and transform our church, our communities. And it means that we can pray in confidence, God, help us to live as your people, as you've called us to do. That which is impossible with man, the standard that is impossible with man, all things are possible with God. And Jesus has made that way possible. And he's promised not to leave us alone. He has sent us his Spirit so that we are not alone, so that we can be changed, so that we can be transformed, and so that we can grow and progress from glory unto glory. Let's pray and let's seek him now. Father, we thank you for that truth. And we read earlier in John's Gospel, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Father, we want to be set free from all that would hinder, that would hold us back from growing in Christ. Well, we thank you that you have given all that is needed for us to live the godly life in Jesus Christ. Would you open our eyes each day to see that, Lord, and to rejoice in your provision for us, that we may grow in godliness, that we may shine as a bright light, and that many may come to know you and to seek you. Or as they see the light of Jesus shining through us as your people. Amen.